Hi, I'm Sherry from Queen of Free, and today I want to give you some tips for managing your meals. Of all the financial conundrums and questions I get, the most frequent ones revolve around food. From overspending at the grocery store to eating out too often, we can easily fall into some traps when it comes to feeding our faces. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "Careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind." When it comes to meals, you need to do some intentional planning to be sure that you win with your money. Today, I'm going to give you some practical ideas to help fuel your journey. Write down your plan. I don't know anyone who has ever succeeded without a written plan, no matter what they were endeavoring to do. Planning your meals should be no different. You need a written plan. On slayingthedebtdragon.com, I have a meal planner that helps you manage not only your evening meals, but also your grocery list, plans for breakfast, lunch, and snacks. You can download this for free and print it out, or you could use something like your phone to track your meals, but you definitely need a written plan to be able to succeed when it comes to feeding your family. Begin with what you already have. Raise your hand if you've ever heard or even complained this common rant: "There's nothing to eat in this whole house." Now, if we live in America, I want to be honest with you, that's probably not true. So as you begin your process of meal planning, I encourage you to open your fridge, your freezer, your cabinets, your pantry, anywhere you store food, and begin planning by what you already have on hand. What meal could you make without adding any additional ingredients? Write that down as the first meal of the week. After that, begin looking for meals that maybe you have one or two ingredients. For instance, you have the pasta and the sauce, but not a protein source, and make that your second meal while adding that item to your grocery list. Finally, plan the remaining meals based on what's on sale at your favorite grocery store. Be flexible. Listen, I'm no Stepford Wife or Martha Stewart. I live a busy life, and there are days when I do not feel like cooking. I'm too tired, and there's just not enough energy. My meal plan isn't there to boss me around. Instead, it gives me a framework to work out of, knowing full well that I might swap days of the week or even side dishes, or even plan to dine out with budgeted money on evenings when I know that we'll be strapped for time. Your meal plan is there to help guide you too, to give you that framework, not to guilt or shame you or make you feel bad about not achieving that week's goals, but simply to give you a system to work out of in order to achieve success. I think that meal planning is such an important part of household finances that I devoted an entire chapter to the subject in Slaying the Debt Dragon. I want you to choose careful planning instead of having hurry and scurry in your life.
You know, I like to see myself as a pretty content individual, but I do like my stuff. Stuff, and more stuff. I'm talking about all the makings of those sweet American dreams. Because while the vast majority of this big old world has nothing, shoot, America's vast majority continues to burst itself right at its seams. I mean, but don't get me wrong. First world problems, they can be hard. I'm telling you, they can be downright tough. You got commercials pushing everything copiously unlimited. But don't they realize that unlimited calculates to a number that for some people is still not enough? But I'm sure it's just a cultural thing. Or maybe the fault lies with the media. Because, man, if it isn't something else, they're trying to get you to buy, and then you go on eating that garbage that they're feeding you. And then the next thing you know, status starts to creep its way in, and slowly it becomes your king. But that rat race is awfully crowded when it's just one big free-for-all in a nationwide ring. So that being said, what is the key to success then? Because I know that there's got to be one. Is it to continue to live life to its fullest, whether your bank accounts are filled with money, or if you're barely getting by every day, pinching pennies with hardly none? Or is it when you're simply content with the life that you've got, to be completely at ease with what you have, no more, no less. Now that sounds like the key that some people have been looking for that could finally release them from those chains of bondage they've been carrying around called stress. Or maybe the key to success is just for us to stop, to take a step back and realize that that path we've been tirelessly forging is not meant to be our path at all. That it's simply not God's plan for us to rely on our carnal things to pick us up, or for us to rely on our collection of material comforts to catch us if we fall. No. You know, I'm almost sure that single key to our success is simply trust. And not in ourselves, but in God's plan. That if you're putting your faith in the things of this world, then that doesn't make you any greater. That actually makes you lesser than. Like that old song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now that, my friends, is the key to success.
Hey, give it up for Paul Sopke. An original poem written by him, presented by him, and very much having to do with the theology of stuff. Now, last week we began with this big idea that if you're going to think correctly about your stuff, we need to be grateful for our stuff. How many of you did the homework that I assigned to you that began to start making a list of all the things that God has given to you, and the result is gratitude. And so today, as we move into the second part of this, the message is I want it, I get it, I hate it, and we'll jump right into that. Because how many know a lot of different people have different thinking when it comes to things, material possessions, and money? Let me share a few famous people you may have heard of. Malcolm Forbes put it this way: I made my money the old-fashioned way. I was very nice to a wealthy relative right before he died. J.P. Getty, my formula for success is rise early, work late, and strike oil. Him and Jed Clampett, right? Yogi Berra, that great theologian, Yogi Berra put it this way: a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Now listen, for us, as followers of Jesus, people can have all the opinions they want, but when it comes to money and possessions and things, the Bible is our thinking in every area, right? As followers of Jesus, our goal is to transform our minds so that we would think the way Jesus thinks. And so for us, our opinions and our attitudes towards money needs to come from God's word. Somebody say amen. And so today we're going to have a lot of scripture to back up what we're going to be sharing here today, because this is a two-pronged approach in this three-week series. The first is a head approach in the fact that we want to provide practical help to everybody here concerning finances and personal money issues. That's why the Queen of Free was here and she's offering the free advice. We've given everybody access to Right Now Media, free access to thousands of Bible studies. A lot of them are from Crown Financial that can really be a help to you. And we do want to let you know that next Sunday at 11 o'clock, we're going to start a new class of Financial Peace University. How many of you have ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Okay, Dave Ramsey, and a lot of you have heard of him, and so we're gonna start a class next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, okay? And this is a great next step for those of you who say, you know what, this series is kind of encouraging me to do better at my personal finances. Now, just because it starts at 11 o'clock doesn't mean you're skipping church. It means you're coming at 9 o'clock for church and then staying for the... How many see how this works, all right? So I'm not inviting you to skip church, but we do want to make it as convenient for you as possible. So that's the head approach. Now, the second part of our approach to this is the heart approach, because Jesus said there is a connection between our stuff and our hearts. Our money, our possessions, our treasures, and our hearts. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and he said this: there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. So this is huge. This is big. The theology of stuff, the correct thinking about our stuff. If we get this right, it will transform most every other area in your life. And so if we think correctly about our stuff, we learned last week that we need to be grateful for our stuff. The big idea for today's message is this: if you're going to have a correct theology of things and possessions and money, then we need to learn to be content with our stuff. The big C. Everybody say content. Now, how do I know if I'm content? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. How many of you have ever bought a new car? Okay, God bless you. How many know that's a first world problem? You bought a new car, or maybe you bought a new house, or something like that. And then maybe a day after you make this huge purchase, all of a sudden these feelings start to close in on you. You have this overwhelming sense of, what in the world did I just do? It's called buyer's remorse. How many have ever experienced buyer's remorse? I want it, I get it, I hate it. Sometimes we've made purchases that have so overextended us financially that all of a sudden this car payment or this house payment, all of a sudden it begins to take on a life of its own because it drives every other decision that we've ever made. Don't raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. But we want it, we get it, we hate it. Now, somebody put it this way: as long as your yearnings exceed your earnings, you will be frustrated. Let me know that's good. Now, here's our theme verse for the day, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. It's on your notes. If you don't have notes in your hand, I want you to write this down, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. Would you say that's true? Matter of fact, would you read this out loud with me? It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. Gallup conducted a poll to see how different socioeconomic groups defined rich. Remember last week we talked about this and how the vast majority of us are rich beyond compare from a global standard. And so they did a survey to ask people, how do you know when somebody's rich? Well, not surprisingly, everybody had a different definition, and nobody responding to the poll thought that they fit the definition of rich. For every person, rich was roughly double the amount of the money possessed by the person defining it. So in other words, when they interviewed people who made $30,000 or more, their definition of rich were people who made $60,000 or more. So if they interviewed somebody who made $50,000 or more, their definition of rich would be someone who makes $100,000 or more, okay? And so the idea is, yeah, we know what rich is, we just don't think we are. Here's the problem: we always want more. Is there any problem with wanting more? I just want more. Well, I found an illustration of a game show you may have heard of called Deal or No Deal that fully illustrates the danger of wanting more. Watch this.
Offer. Hello. Okay. It dropped. Knew it would. Still a lot of money. $416,000.
Richie, in our family, what's the worst month of the year that we've had people taken away from us?
I know.
November.
I know.
Our family hates the month of November. You have the case of our father and grandmother's birthday. Worst, best. The decision's there.
So you think, wait, I want to be clear on what he's saying. So are you saying deal or no deal?
I'm saying no deal. No deal.
You're saying no deal. What are you saying?
No deal. Take your case, Richard. No deal.
They're saying no deal.
What brought you?
It's up to you.
It's not worth the gamble, Rich.
It's not worth the gamble.
No deal.
His mom's saying something. What are you saying?
Don't be greedy. Take the money because it's more than what you really wanted, what you thought that you would get.
Listen to your mom, dude.
I'm proud of you.
All the moms said amen.
Tommy is right about being number 11. It's always been a curse.
But is it going to be a curse that haunts me?
Could be.
Richard, don't ever think this.
And even if it is a million, it's still
what
of
it? It's still a lot of money, $416,000.
We've always said I would tell you honestly. I do honestly believe that those two people. Take a second, take a breath. If you believe in those two people, you shut that box. If not, you go with mom. We will love you and support you either way. It's either 400 some thousand or it's a million. It's okay, it don't matter.
I need a decision. Richie, Belle, for the last time tonight.
What do you think he's gonna do?
Another question. That was a final offer.
Okay.
Would you like to swap cases?
No.
No.
No, no, don't swap it. Don't swap it.
You decided to go all the way. You believed in this case. You're going without a safety net. This case either has $1 in it or it has $1 million in it. You're either going home with $1 million or $1. Richie, Bell, you are going home with
how many of you thought he was actually going to choose the $1 million? No, I wouldn't be showing it to you if he did.
Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. Would you agree that's true? We always want more than what we have. And the reality is, always wanting more is going to bring some stuff into your life. The Bible calls it greed. And so let's talk about this whole discontentment or always wanting more, what it does to you. Write these things down. Number one, wanting more brings more fatigue. Wanting more brings more fatigue because you're going to be more tired. Always wanting more means working harder and being tired all the time. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And all the workaholics said amen. I heard somebody say it this way. If you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Wanting more brings more fatigue. Number two, wanting more brings more expense. How many know it costs more to have more? One of the challenges of our culture is this idea that everybody works. You know, both the husband and the wife works. Everybody in the home works. And the reality is a lot of folks come to this understanding that when the second person works in the home, when you add in the cost of transportation and food and insurance and clothes and all of that, a lot of times there's not much, if any, extra actually coming in. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11, the New Living Translation. I love this verse. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. And if I were writing this, I would insert, especially the government. Right? So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? There's a lot of us that can testify to that. Wanting more brings more expense. And the reality is, it's not that we don't make enough. It's we want too much. And what we really think are our needs, really, they are our greeds. And the Bible does not promise that God will supply all of your greeds according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but he does say, I will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here's number three. What's the problem with wanting more? Wanting more brings more anxiety. How many know the more you have, the more you have to worry about? If you don't have it, you don't worry about it. The fewer things you own, the fewer things you have to repair, right? The fewer things you have to insure, the fewer things you have to pay taxes on. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching now. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, workers may or may not get a good night's sleep. The rich, however, have so much that they stay awake worrying. Now, there's one particular study that found that insomnia increases with income. So the more money you make, the more likely you are to lose sleep. So wanting more brings more worry, brings more anxiety. Number four, wanting more brings more conflict. Wanting more brings more conflict because how many know when you're tired, when you have more expenses, and when you're more worried, you have more fights. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, greed brings trouble to your whole family. Wanting more brings trouble to your whole family. Now let's get serious for a second. We know that the reality is that financial pressure. That's a new word. I like it. Stress and pressure. It's stressure. Sounds like a great sermon title for the future. You may be here today, or maybe you know somebody personally that their homes are in conflict or in turmoil because of financial pressure. Statistically, we know that a vast majority of people who get divorced cite financial pressure or stressor as one of the main reasons for their split, for their divorce. How many know this is serious business? And so how does that work? Well, let me give you one example. You know, young couple decide to get married. They get married, and they both grew up in homes. You know, parents took care of them, and parents have provided a standard of living that they've liked, you know, taking care of them. But they forget that mom and dad took about 20 or 30 years to get to that point where they can provide all of these things. But, you know, the newly married couple, they don't want to take their standard of living down and go backwards. They want to maintain what they have. And so what they do is they go out and get into debt. And instead of gathering it little by little over time, like mom and dad probably did, they immediately put themselves under stressure. I'm going to go with that word all day. Stressure. And sometimes it pulls marriages and homes apart. Mortgage companies are more than happy to leverage all of your income and then some to get you into that house you cannot afford. A lot of financial experts will point to that very thing as the reason for the Great Recession in 2008 that we are still trying to recover from. What does it all go back to? It goes back to wanting more. In America, the reality is it's till debt do us part. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, people who long to be rich fall into temptations and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. God says there's trouble coming your way if all you want is more stuff. But we're supposed to be content, right? Now, how many know a contented person is never tempted by the lottery? This is a great test to see if you are content or if you want more. It's about how you think about the lottery. Because listen, not only is gambling and the lottery a violation of God's means of provision, which is hard work and wise labor. I'm preaching now, but that's a whole other sermon. But one of the great ironies of gambling is that the overwhelmingly vast majority of people who participate lose. It's kind of like the bumper sticker I saw years ago that says, the lottery is for people who are bad at math. The very few who do win find out that the winnings don't make them happy. But in fact, studies are showing it's ruining their lives. A 1999 study found that 6 months after winning the lottery, you are likely to be no happier than if you'd been paralyzed in a car crash. So remember that next time the lotto comes on, or commercial for Powerball or whatever, you're like, we don't want any part of that. Come on, somebody. Wanting more always brings trouble. Here's the next one. Wanting more always brings more dissatisfaction. We think that having more stuff, having more money is going to make us happy. It's going to make us more secure. It's going to make me more important. It's going to make me more loved. But none of that is true. Now, it is true that money can buy you happiness temporarily for a short period of time. But the feelings don't last. You want it. You get it. You hate it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. It is useless. What in the world does Solomon know about money? Oh, I don't know. He just happened to be the richest man on the earth at the time he wrote this. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. And the truth is, many of the richest people in history will testify that Solomon is exactly right. W.H. Vanderbilt wrote, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." John Rockefeller said, "I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness." And Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." How much does it take to make us happy? Can I tell you the answer is just a little bit more than what we have. A little bit more than what we have right now. Here's the God's word saying, if you want more, you will never be satisfied. You will never have enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It's foolish to think that wealth brings happiness. It's foolish to think that wealth brings happiness. Wouldn't it be great if this was the disclaimer on those 1 million commercials that you've seen before you graduate high school? You know how they do those drug commercials? You know, this, blah, 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 Exa or whatever, you know, and
be careful, it may cause you to kill yourself, or, you know, hate people and people hate you and ruin your life, but otherwise.
Wouldn't it be great if this verse in Ecclesiastes was the disclaimer on every commercial offering you stuff?
It's foolish to think that wealth brings happiness.
That would be helpful. We should start a lobby group and see if we can make that happen. So, would you like to have less fatigue in your life? Would you like to be less anxious? Would you like to have less dissatisfaction? Would you like to have less expense in your life? And would you like to have less trouble in your life? Is anybody? I'd like to have less of those things. Only 4 of you are brave enough to join me. Apparently, you like pain. How many would like to have less of those things in your life? Well, then we need to do something very important. We need to learn the art of being content. If we're going to have a correct theology of stuff, we need to learn to be content with our stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. The Bible says, following Jesus, living a righteous life, and being content with what you have, that's what makes you rich. That's what makes you truly wealthy. If you're following the Lord, your heart is right with God and others, and you're content with your stuff, the Bible says you are abundantly blessed. You are abundantly rich. That's what true wealth is. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, there's 2 words to that verse I want you to see. First of all, he says it's a secret. And that means not a lot of people know about it. But here's the best word in that verse. He says, I learned it. Because how many know, if Paul can learn it, we can learn it. Now, that means that being content does not come naturally to us. right? Being content is not something that we just naturally are predisposed to do. We are not by nature contented people. You are not naturally contented. You have to learn it. So today, I want to show you how to learn to be content with what you have. You may want to write these things down. Are you ready? I want to learn to be content because I want to be rich. I said, I want to learn to be content because I want to be rich. How do I do that? Write this down. Number one, stop comparing yourself to others. If I'm going to learn contentment, I got to stop comparing myself to other people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves. It is not wise. Now, the problem with comparing is that we do it all the time. Matter of fact, it may be the number one indoor sport in America, comparing our stuff to somebody else's. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. You're confessing your sin, just like me. We'll walk into your small group host home tonight. God bless all the small group host homes. And you'll walk in and you'll start comparing. Man, they have nice carpet. Man, that's a nice TV. Look at that furniture, the decorations. And you start comparing, comparing, comparing. We do this with people. We do this with hair. It's a delicate subject, so I'll just keep going. We do it with clothes. We do it with our looks. I wish I had theirs. Why aren't my kids like that? Why isn't my family like theirs? I wish I had that job. Look at their car. Constantly comparing. And you know what? It's making you miserable. So just stop it. Stop comparing yourself to others. Here's what I tell my kids all the time. There's always going to be somebody better off than you, and there's always going to be somebody worse off than you. So be content with what you have. I've got to learn to admire without having to acquire. Maybe that's a better way of saying that. I've got to learn to admire without having to acquire. That means I need to learn to rejoice in other people's prosperity and blessing without me getting jealous or bitter or mad at what I don't have. So the next time you walk into somebody's house and their stuff is better than yours and their everything is better than yours, here's your response. God, thank you. I don't have their house payment. That'll set you free is what I'm saying. It will set you free. Did you know that comparing yourself to others is a sin? It's such a serious sin that it lands in the Big Ten. Not the conference, the Ten Commandments. Right along with don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. The Ten Commandment is Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. In the Old Testament, that word covet means to pant after or to constantly go after or to have such a grip on something that you can't let it go. And let's be honest, this is us in America in 2014, and this is our stuff, and this is us. We have a firm grip on our stuff. And God is trying to teach us to let it go. Comparing always leads to coveting. So stop comparing yourself with others and you'll learn to be content. Number two, be grateful for what you already have. Be grateful for what you already have. Now, we spent a good deal of time last Sunday talking about the importance of gratitude, but I want you to notice the order that we are dealing with this is intentional because the more grateful I am for my stuff, the more content I become with my stuff. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. If God gives a man wealth and property, we should be what? We should be grateful and enjoy what we've worked for. It is a gift from God. I want you to notice in that verse, God commands you to be happy about it, right? God commands us, enjoy what I've given to you. Our problem is this when and if type of thinking. When this happens, I'll be happy. You know, when I get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I'm going to be happy. Or when I get married, then I'll be happy. Or when I have kids, I'll be happy. Check that. When the kids leave home. Sorry.
I'll be happy. When I get married again, I'll be happy. You are as happy right now as you choose to be. Instead of always wanting more, always thinking, well, when this happens, I'll be happy. No, 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 no. God says, be thankful today. Today for what you have. Now, let me give you one word in our culture that is responsible for a lot of discontentment in our life. Are you ready for this word? It's called upgrade. It's time for an upgrade. You deserve an upgrade. You may have heard the new iPhone 6 came out a little bit ago, and now all of a sudden, you got to have an upgrade. Amazing how they have convinced people to take the very phone that they stood in line for 2 years ago and had to have, and all of a sudden, it's trash. It's worthless. It's no good. I got to have the 6. Now, if you've got a 6 in your pocket, there'll be an altar call later. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You see, the goal is to create discontentment. Do you see this? Because if you're not happy living on what you're living on right now, you're not going to be happy with more. That's what God says. If you're not content with what you have right now, you're not going to be content with more. Because there's only two ways to have enough. Work harder or want less. Working harder is the tough one. Wanting less is the easy one. And that's why we're dealing with our hearts. Amen? Because we need to come to the place where we're grateful for our stuff and we're content with our stuff. Here's the next one. How do I learn the art of being content? I choose to create margin in my life. And for those of you that are only half listening, you're asking the question, what does butter have to do with money? Notice I did not say margarine, I said margin. Create margin in your life. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now, margin is the gap between what you spend and what you receive. Okay, so if this is the amount of money you receive, and this is what you pay out in bills and what you spend, whatever that gap is between what you pay out and spend and what you receive, that is called your margin. The reality is most of us have no margin in our lives. If you spend everything you receive, there is no margarine. I mean margin. Somebody gave the definition of contentment this way: the freedom to spend more with the willpower to spend less. That's margin. Now, how do we illustrate margin? Let me give you a personal story. When I was in high school, I had a good job. And so I worked. Now, and I didn't have any bills. I didn't have any expenses other than a car payment because I went to Sam Wolf Chevrolet on Washington Street. Come on, somebody. And I bought a car, a 1981 Mustang. It was nice. And I was buy here, pay here, $50 a week. And I paid for that out of my pocket. So other than the car, the gas, and the insurance, everything else, I had no bills. I had lots of margin in my life. And you know what? I look back on my life. That's the time of my life I felt the richest. I felt awesome. So, Pastor, what are you saying? If I want to feel rich, I need to get a minimum wage job and move back in with my parents? Well, I see a lot of parents going, no, Pastor, don't even go. What are you doing? Killing me. Most of us have far more money now than we did in high school at that minimum wage job. And yet, for whatever reason, we feel less rich now than we did back then. Can I tell you why? It's because we no longer have the margin that we used to have. If you want to learn contentment, choose to live your life on margin. Now, somebody gave me this advice years and years ago about living on a margin. He put it this way. He goes, you got to follow the 80-10-10 rule.
What that means is you pay God first, 10%, the tithe, give it to God. Then you pay yourself second, 10%. That's called saving. And then you live on the 80%. That's called contentment with what you have. And you are building into your life a margin, so that you are not always stressed out and not always living life completely to the edge. That's called living on a margin. Everybody get this? Here's the next one. If you're going to learn to be content, remember life is not about things. Life is not about things. We act like it is, but it's not about things. In our culture, we tend to be possessed by our possessions. Instead of owning them, they own us. Did you know recently it was learned that more Americans declared bankruptcy last year than graduated from college? Jesus said, Luke 12:15, watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Let me translate that for you in the modern day vernacular. Jesus said, it's absolutely stupid to build your life working on a pile of things, acquiring stuff, to kill yourself to acquire things that will pass away, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the next time you are tempted to stretch yourself out to get that thing, or to be too attached to that stuff, remember this statement: it will all burn. It's all gonna burn. Everything, all the material stuff that is so important to us, the Bible says there will be a day it'll all burn. It'll all be gone. And that leads us to our last way to learn contentment, and that is focus on what will last forever. If you want to learn the art of being content, like Paul says, we need to focus on what's going to last forever. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. In his book, he said, the currency of this world will be worthless at our death or Christ's return, both of which are imminent. Our death, Christ's return, both of which are imminent. The reality is everything that we see today is going to burn and decay. This building that we're sitting in today, it's gorgeous, it's awesome, but it will rot and decay and ultimately burn. The clothes, the shoes, the cars, the houses, the stuff, it's all going to pass away. It's not going to last forever. The Bible says there's only two things that last forever. Do you know what they are? The Word of God and your soul. The Word of God will last forever, and your soul will last forever somewhere. Either eternally in heaven with God through His Son Jesus Christ, or in eternal darkness, separated from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, for we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen only lasts for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. And we know that our culture teaches the exact opposite of what we've been talking about. Every single day, your senses are overloaded with a desire for stuff. You gotta have stuff. The problem is, it's false advertising. All the stuff that you get, all the things that you desire to acquire, the Bible says it will pass away. So are you going to listen to the culture? Or are you going to listen to God? One's going to make you dissatisfied constantly. The other's going to make you content. So as we come to our time of prayer here today, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it? Why is it that God made me? Why did God create me? Why did God create you? So that you could spend your life acquiring things? Or did God make you for himself, for fellowship, for you to be his friend? You know, listen, we need to adopt God's value system, the one that says, I don't need it all to be happy. I don't find my hope and my satisfaction in what I have. I find my hope and my satisfaction and my purpose in whose I am. Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. This is the last verse we're going to read, and then we're going to pray. But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven one day, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. I love that. My contentment is not in my stuff, but in seeing you, God, and knowing that all is well between us. That makes you rich. The Bible says there will be a day that you'll stand before God and give an account of your life. And if all you have to present to God is a pile of stuff, you will have nothing. But if you can present to God a life that is lived for his purposes, you're going to be rewarded with things that will last forever. Can we be honest? All of this talk about our stuff is really exposing our hearts. It's exposing who's the center of our lives. Is God the center of my life, or is stuff the center of my life? And if we're honest, there are some here today that can't say, like the verse in Psalms, all is well between me and God. Things are right between me and Jesus. And so today, before we go any further, I want to give an opportunity to you who are here today. You say, you know what, Pastor? If I'm honest, I sense the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart. I sense God speaking to me. Boy, I've really gotten some things out of balance, and I need to put Jesus at the center of my life and follow him with my whole heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this room? I'm asking that nobody be leaving. We are far from done. I'm going to ask that Christians are praying and asking God's Holy Spirit to move. But if you're here this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, or maybe you've been attending this church for a long time, the only thing that truly matters is your relationship with God. Are you at the center of your life, or is God at the center of your life? If you're at the center of your life, let me be honest, you're in trouble. It's not going to work. You can't get to heaven that way. You get to heaven through following Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. You're the servant. If you're here today and say, Pastor, Holy Spirit's speaking to me, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm not right with God. Things aren't right between me and Jesus. And today, I'm ready to forsake the way I've been living and to follow Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, hands are going to go up all over this room of people who are going to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to make things right with God today. One, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit today. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Two, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You are here for a purpose, sir. You're here for a purpose, young lady. You are here for a purpose, ma'am, because God loves you. When I say three, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make it right with God today. You put your hand up real high. Are you ready? One, two, three. Put it up. God bless you. Raise them up real high. Come on, raise them up real high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands are raised. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. There are many, many hands that are raised. I'd like us to take one more step. Every head is still bowed. Every eye is still closed. Tim's going to sing this song for us here in just a moment. But there are so many people with their hands raised. I would love to have the privilege of praying with you. So if you have your hand raised, we're going to sing this song. Would you mind coming down here in this altar, and some pastors are going to meet you here, and they're going to pray with you, and we're going to lead you to Christ right here today. How many know that's the most important decision anybody's ever going to make, right? So there are many, many people with their hands raised, and I know you mean business with God. You need to get things right with God. So those of you with your hands raised,
I want you to get up out of your seat and come in this area. Pastors, if you come and help me and meet them here, okay? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Come on, you raise your hand. We'll wait for you. Come on. Raise. All right, as they're singing, just come. Just come. Just come. I want to make it right with God. All of you, raise your hand. Just stand up and come. We're going to pray with you and believe God on your behalf. We'll give you plenty of time.